And tonight, I trust this will be a help. We're going to turn to a familiar passage and yet look at it in somewhat of a different angle tonight from Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse number 4. And most of us know the book of Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. And we understand that this was a church that heard much about the joy of the Lord and much about the process of thinking properly. And so we want to step into that tonight and learn from this epistle beginning in verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I want you to take note of this phrase right at the end of verse 8. Think on these things. Let's pray together. Father, I know that in this room there are many who think pessimistically. Others who at times think critical thoughts. And many times there are those who think despairing thoughts. Depressing thoughts. And Father, you have taught us in your word not only to rejoice, but also to think on certain things below the baseline, to have thoughts that are hopeful, pure, holy. And Father, we pray that even tonight you would adjust some thought patterns. And Lord, that perhaps if there are those who think about quitting, they would think about continuing, and those who think discouraging thoughts, that they would come to the place of realizing that there needs to be in their own heart a change. And Lord, let that change take place tonight. Even as we approach the Lord's table, may we approach it with thankful thoughts. And I pray and ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, thoughts are certainly one of those aspects of our lives that are well below the baseline. They are a part of our life that no one will ever see or hear or know, and yet the Bible says that as a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's say that together. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if you think in your heart thoughts of discouragement or thoughts of quitting or thoughts of jealousy or thoughts of cynicism, you will become what you think. And the Bible predicts that. And I believe it's vitally important that we recognize that when we sow a thought, we often will reap an action. And when we sow an action, we often will reap a habit. And when we sow that habit, we often will reap a destiny. But it all begins with the thoughts. It all begins with what we meditate upon in our hearts. And sometimes we hear things and we're programmed on a daily basis with thoughts and the news media and difficulties and all the things that come into our mind. And if we're not careful, it'll kind of come out of our mouth and come out of our life if we're not really disciplined in our biblical thought process. I heard of a man in the middle of a wedding ceremony. He was a jewelry store manager who was exchanging rings with his own soon-to-be spouse. And as he slipped the ring onto his bride's finger, he said, "With this ring, we guarantee a full refund if the customer is not completely satisfied." He had said it, he had thought it so many times that it just kind of went into automatic mode. And sometimes we can think things so many times that they become the reality in our lives. Now, whatever we think about constantly will determine what we do. If you think constantly about how to be a better spouse, it's going to come out in the way you live. If you think constantly about how can you see someone saved and bring someone to the saving knowledge of Christ, you're going to look for that opportunity often in your life. If you think constantly about how you can be a blessing, God's going to open the doors for you to be a blessing. You say, Pastor, are you involved in the power of positive thinking? No, but I believe in the power of biblical thinking and thinking the way Christ wants us to think. You say, is this church about mind control? It's only about learning to think the way Jesus wants us to think. For the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the Bible says he made of himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. What I'm simply saying is that all of us need to be more Christ-like thinkers in the way that we think. By the way, how many of you are thankful that when Jesus was on the cross, you were on his mind? That he thought of us, even on the cross. May we tonight learn how to think properly below the baseline. Now notice in our text tonight that the kinds of thoughts that God is calling us to have, first of all, begin with positive thoughts. And I want you to notice that in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now God says, I want you to rejoice in me personally. The word rejoice, of course, means to be glad. And I believe that every one of us, despite the difficulties and trials of life, always have something and someone to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what's going on in our life. It doesn't matter how much negativity is coming our way. We all know that we are on the winning side, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness, and that we have a home sealed in heaven. And so it doesn't just say in verse 4, rejoice always. This isn't Norman Vincent Peale saying, rejoice always. This isn't some TV preacher with a fake smile just saying, rejoice always. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in the Lord, there's always something to rejoice about. And people sometimes, I think, probably don't understand just even some of the day-to-day stresses around even the ministry and some of the trials that come through our offices and some of the things we try to handle. And I remember walking in one time to Mrs. Furso's office 10 or 15 years ago, and she had a little sign pasted onto her computer, and it said, too blessed to be stressed. And you know, that's a wonderful sign, isn't it? Too blessed to be stressed. You know, in the Lord, we are too blessed to be stressed. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Chief Justice Oliver Holmes once said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew had not looked and acted so much like undertakers. You know what I believe our teenagers need to see? They need to see us glad to be in church, rejoicing in the Lord, thankful for the blessings of God. And so it is. The Bible says rejoice in the Lord, not in our feelings. Joy is not an emotional response to changing circumstances. I often think about early America, and I love to read about early America. I just put on my reading list for the summer to read the history of early Baptists in America, and I'm looking forward to that. But when the Pilgrims celebrated the first Thanksgiving, it came at the end of a brutal year, think of this, in which 48 of their original group of 102 had died. Imagine half of your original group that landed have died, and so they decided to have Thanksgiving. And they gathered together to give thanks to the Lord. And one researcher said, if they could appreciate life amid such chaos, pain, and uncertainty, I can give thanks for all the good things in my relatively cushy life. And I'm going to tell you, folks, one of the best things that we do, and next summer again, we're going to take a group of teenagers to the Philippines, because I believe that many of our finest single adults spent some time in a place like that, or in a place like El Salvador, or maybe another mission field, where they're able to see young people who, because they get one chiclet, are so happy, and because they got to come to church, are so thrilled. And a lot of times with our young people, if they don't have new tennis shoes, and if they don't have this game, and if they don't have this way, and if they have to sit towards the front, or whatever issue just slightly ruffles their feathers, suddenly they're not given over to thanks. And you see, the fact of the matter is that thanks should have nothing to do with our circumstances or our possessions, and everything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord, not in our feelings, but in him, in his character. Joy is based on the knowledge of God. It is based on the repeated reciting and singing of his nature, his attributes. That's why we sing, blessed be the name, blessed be the name. That's why we sing, how firm a foundation. That's why we sing, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. That's why we sing, how great thou art. That's going to be one of the songs we sing next week. And so many wonderful songs that lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we do that? Because we need to come together and worship and be reminded that he is the source of our strength. He is the reason that we sing. Psalm 28 and verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him. So we rejoice in the Lord personally. Secondly, we rejoice in the Lord peaceably. Now, in the Lord, there's always reason for peace and moderation. Notice, if you would, what it says in verse number 4 again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation speaks of personal peace. One of my favorite definitions is sweet reasonableness. That God gives to us sweet reasonableness. He wants us in all situations to be mild or gentle. And remember, Paul, as he writes these epistles, often from prison in Rome, is one who could have had discontent. He is one who could have had bitterness. He is one who could have been anti-everything in life. But he says, let your moderation be known. Let people see the grace of God in your life. And we may suffer much for the Lord's sake, but our response is not to be the world's response, striking, picketing, writing mean letters. There are so many today that are involved in hate speech and lashing out. And in all this, all of these people that talk about tolerance, 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 boy, can they be some mean bloggers. There's very little moderation on the internet. Very little moderation on the talk radio shows. And oftentimes, even with Christians, very little moderation. God says, I want you to rejoice in me personally, and I want you to rejoice also peaceably. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Satan wishes to destroy our faith through suffering. God desires to refine it. That's where, when the Apostle Paul said concerning his infirmity, I sought the Lord thrice that he would take this away from me. And the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul the Apostle said, most gladly therefore will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that's not an easy bridge to cross, but when you've matured in the Lord enough to say, look it, this doesn't feel good, but God's going to do something through this, all of a sudden there comes a moderation, there comes a peaceableness, there's an ability to say, Lord, I don't see where this is going, but I trust you in this, and I believe that you have a reason for this. Psalm 46 and 10 says it best, be still and know that I am God. Would you say that with me? Be still and know. Be still. Boy, I tell you, if you're not careful, ladies, you're going to get on the phone. Well, I just don't know about this. I just don't know about this. And before you know it, instead of being still and letting God be God. Fellas, if you're not careful, well, I'm going to call. I'm going to tell this guy what I think. And I'm going to tell the boss. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. If you're not careful, you're going to interrupt. Sometimes it's better just to let God be God. Did you know God can take care of your husband better than you can? Did you know God could remove your boss if he wanted to? You say, well, I just don't think that guy should have got that. I just don't think that was fair. What if that guy was dead in a week? Is it really worth expending all of what you're expending over it? Sometimes, is it okay to just let God be in charge of something? Be still and know that I am God. But so oftentimes in our spirit, we just, restless. I don't know. I just don't see it that way. Wait a minute. That's the opposite of moderation. God says, I want you to have positive thoughts. I want you to rejoice in the Lord. I want you to let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. And it says, be still and know that I am God. Now, God is calling us below the baseline as needed to rearrange our thinking and our thought process. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord is at hand. In other words, when we're filled with anxiety, and when we're going to our husband, and I've seen many, many good men just driven out of church by a complaining wife. We're going to some friend and we're gossiping, and I've seen many people hurt by gossip. When we're restless and we're just blah, 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 and just over and over again, like a dripping faucet, if we're not careful, what will happen is we're forgetting a very important principle. That is this: the Lord is right there. The Lord is at hand. Notice it, if you would, verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Hebrews 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometime we have to step back. That's where you need to thank God. If you ever have a friend that says something like this to you, the Lord will take care of that. And how many of you are like this? Why do you always have to say stuff like that? You know, I'd rather go burn down this place, or I'd rather do this. And someone says, God, but you know what? They're exactly right. The Lord's at hand. Only the Lord can change that guy's heart that you're frustrated with. Only the Lord can take care of so many of these situations. And so the way that we can remain positive is by not trying to fix everything. Now, if you're like me, you're a fixer. You see stuff that's broken and you want to fix it and you want to take care of it. And there's a place for that. But let me just say, there's lots of stuff I can't fix and lots of stuff you can't fix. I appreciate our building committee with this building. And I've been out there a little bit the last few weeks, and because I know we're about ready to have the dedication. And I've been looking at some stuff. But you'd be so proud of me, as I've been just saying, the Lord's at hand. And I'll say, Brother Christian, I don't see very many plants. I don't even see windows out there in the windows. But the Lord's at hand. I mean, I'll preach whether there's a window or not. Praise the Lord. And you see things like that. And you know, honestly, I can honestly testify, if there's not a window, if there's not a doorknob, I'm just going to have a time out there next week. You know why? Because it's going to get finished. In fact, I told the contractor just this week, I said, you know what I've learned in all these building programs? Because he was saying, I'm sorry, it's not as far along. We're working hard. And they are. They're a great, great company doing a great job. I said, oh, it's no problem. I said, in fact, let me tell you what I've learned in 29 years of building programs. He said, what's that? I said, the longer you take to build it, the longer we have to pay for it. I think it was reverse psychology. He's really been working fast since I said that, you know. I mean, I want to see people motivated, and I want to, you know, get some things going. And I asked Brother Christian right before church about one special thing for the building. Is that going to go up this week? And I'm excited about it, but I also know it's in God's hands. I also know this. I was out there yesterday passing out tracts to all the workers, inviting them to church. I don't want to be like some bossy person that's just always, well, this is good. I don't want to be like that and then trying to pass out a track. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's at hand. What's your concern tonight? Is God in the equation? The Lord is at hand. Now, so positive thoughts. Notice, secondly, below the baseline, we need to have prayerful thoughts. Prayerful thoughts. Now, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And when you turn careful around, it's full of what? Care, right? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. That's why oftentimes I'll walk out to the building, I'll see a few things, and then I'll walk over to the prayer pew. Because that's where we need to spend our time, in prayer. Prayerful thoughts. First of all, I want you to think about the confidence we have through prayer. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. The word means anxious. Be anxious for nothing. It's the root from which we find the word anxiety. And oftentimes, we can be so full of care for such a period of time that anxiety can overwhelm us to the point now we're completely out of production. Now we can't be involved at all because we have not given our cares. 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. There are many things that we are attentive to. There are many things every day of my life for the church, the school, the Bible college, for the membership, for the funerals, for the weddings, for the care, for the visitation. Many, many things every day. But the fact of the matter is that the life of a servant, the work of a servant, is never completely done. There will always be things to do. And we must come to that place of saying, Lord, today I've done my best. and now I give it to you. My daughter Danielle gave me a little sign a few years ago. And she said, Dad, put this by your bed, on your bedstand. And it said this. It said, give it to the Lord and go to sleep. That's what the sign says. Give it to the Lord and go to sleep. Don't you hate it when your kids are even more spiritual than you? It just frustrates me. And I often tease Danielle and tell her, you could be the pastor of the whole church. She sees things around here all the time. And Dad, you need to know this. You need to see this. This is broken. That light's burned out. And this sound didn't sound right over here. And it was cold over here. And this lady, I think, was mad at this. Okay, Danielle, thank you very much. God bless you. And she just sees it and knows stuff. And she gives me verses. And she said, give it to the Lord and go to sleep, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, it's an interesting word here. Be careful for, what does that next word say? And this is what it means. Not even one thing. Be careful for not even one thing. Now that's hard, isn't it? But that's where God wants us to live. Yeah, but what if? But what about? You know, oftentimes the thing that we think, boy, I hope that doesn't happen. When it does, God does something that was even better than we thought. God can do that. That's the way he works. You see, oftentimes it is the illusion of control that develops anxiety. When we get the idea of thinking that we can keep everything going, we can keep all the plates twisted just right, and just juggling everything, well, I've got this down. And when we live in that illusion, we're going to always be worried about dropping the plate. It's much better to just say, I can't do all of this. The psalmist said, in Psalm 56 and verse 3, and I want you to listen to this verse, Psalm 56, 3. What time I was afraid, I will trust in thee. I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid. I'll tell you why that blessed my heart many years ago. It blessed my heart that the psalmist said sometimes he was afraid. Now somebody might sit here and I go, oh, I'm not afraid. And it's usually someone that's, 22 and, they know more than their parents and everybody. When there's a lump in your neck or your back and the doctors say we're not sure what it is, but we're going to do a test, you'll understand better. When there's a pink slip and you lost your job, you'll understand better. When there's someone you love that walks out of your life, you'll get it. You'll understand better. David said, at what time I am afraid. In other words, I just read that and I said, David, thanks for telling us that you got afraid, because sometimes we all get afraid. But he said, when I feel that coming into my life, then he said, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. You see, worry is a mental state that you actively or passively accept. It's something that's below the baseline. It's something that can create stress fractures. That's why they call them stress fractures. And no one else knows what you're even thinking about or worried about. No one else really can see it except you see it. And it's something that if you accept actively or passively, it begins to crack and hurt you below the baseline. That's why worry is a sin that must be repented of if we're going to be able to have the victory, if we're going to be able to have the thought life that God wants us to have. That's why years ago, the little phrase, turn every care into a prayer, became a blessing in my life. Turn every care into a prayer. Let's say that together. Turn every care into a prayer. Every care into a prayer. Some of you have heard of Henry Ironsides, and you're aware of the Dallas Theological Seminary. When Henry Ironsides was involved with the seminary, it ran into major financial difficulties. And they needed $10,000 in order to keep the seminary open. And the administration and some of the teachers began to pray, and one day during a prayer meeting, he prayed, Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own the wealth in every mine. Lord, would you please sell some of those cattle to help us meet this present need? Shortly after that, there was a check that came in the mail for $10,000. The man said that the Lord had laid it on his heart, and the check came from a cattle ranching company, and the bookkeeper said, the Lord sold some of those cattle just like you prayed. He turned every care into a prayer. I remember the first 7 years of our Bible college when we started it, every year meeting with the deacons. We're going to need a line of credit to get through the summer. Every year having to step out and just pray for miracles. I remember starting the Walther Center with just a portion of the funds available. And still now tonight praying that God will help us to finish it. But every one of these cares, we just keep giving it to the Lord in prayer. Giving it to the Lord in prayer. And God will supply our need according to His what? Riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The confidence of prayer. And then I want you to see also the constancy of prayer. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now here we see the words in everything. God wants us constantly below the baseline to be bringing prayers to Him. He wants us constantly to be giving the burden to Him. And the amazing thing about living with stress and worry is you really don't know the effect it's happening until the shaking comes. Does it ever interest you at all when earthquakes hit certain cities and countries? Why is it that this building stood firm and the one right next door fell apart? And you'll find that oftentimes there were different issues with the stress over the years and different things below the baseline that would never have been revealed until the shaking came. And so it is in our life. We want in everything to bring these things to the Lord, these needs to the Lord. And notice the content of our prayers. The word in verse 6, it says, by prayer, that is addressing God, and supplication, that is asking God, and of course, thanksgiving, making our requests, that is our petitions, bringing them to the Lord. Now, I hope you have a prayer list tonight. I hope you have a list upon which you write out things that you're asking God to do. If I didn't have lists, I wouldn't get anything done in my life. Everything I do comes from a list. I have a list of sermons that by the grace of God, I'll preach all the way until December. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Lists and texts. And I have a list of people that I'd like to see saved and list. And I have a prayer list of all of our church members in my office for prayer purposes. And I have project lists for all different types of ministries. But the fact of the matter is that I must also maintain prayer lists. And I have three major prayer lists that I bring before the Lord. And the word there in verse number 6, let your requests, that's your list. And I don't know what all you have, but make sure you have a list and make sure that they're brought before the Lord each and every day. So the confidence of prayer is clearly seen that we can come and be careful for nothing. And the constancy of prayer is that we are to come with everything. And the content of prayer is given. And then fourthly, the consequence of prayer. When you, below the baseline, when you have this prayerful conversation with God, when you lay aside the care and turn it into a prayer, all of the sudden, there comes a consequence into your life. And it's the opposite of anxiety. Notice what it says in verse 7. And, this is as a result of that prayer, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, so keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the peace of God, we have peace with God when we're saved. Watch this. Positionally, before you're saved, you are at enmity with God, the Bible says. But after you're saved, you have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God, positionally. But this doesn't say peace with God. This says the peace of God. And the peace of God is something that you can have daily in your life when you turn every care into a prayer. And God can give you peace. I think again of the conference because it's on my mind and of course has been for many months. And there are many, many thousands of thoughts and meetings that we've been having. And the fact of the matter is though that I have every intent in my heart, every intention as we move into the conference to just enjoy what God wants to do in my heart. And there may be a light bulb that goes out and there may be a speaker that blows up and all those things happen and those things be frustrating. But you know what? Nothing can stop the moving of God when God wants to move. And what we have to do is just put our trust in the Lord, the peace of God. And notice what it says about the peace of God. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. Now that's a military term, the word keep, and it means this, to guard your heart. So it means that below the baseline, though there's a bunch of stuff going on outwardly, and man, the company's restructuring, and boy, we don't know what's going to happen with, you know, gas prices, and we don't know what's going to happen with this situation and the contract and whether it's going to come and all of that, still, you are kept. There's something securing you. It's the peace of God that you know in your heart. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Let's turn there for just a moment. Isaiah 26, 3. Wonderful verse in the Bible. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Right? Now, so oftentimes people get so frustrated and oftentimes flying off the handle. But it's often an indication of what's below the baseline. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth what? Pew! Speaks. But the Bible says, thou wilt keep him. That's the word keep. It's like this word that we find here in verse 7, that he will keep your hearts. Here it says, thou wilt keep him. You're guarded. God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. You see, if I'm having that constant awareness of the greatness of God, if I'm letting my moderation be known because God's here, then there is a confidence that comes into my life. And it's not self-confidence, and it's not the power of positive thinking. It's confidence in the fact that God is here and God is in control. Fanny Crosby was blinded as an infant when a doctor prescribed for her illness of eyes the wrong medicine. Despite that trial, Fanny Crosby avoided bitterness, and as many of you know, she became a prolific hymn writer. One of the most well-known hymns of Fanny Crosby is this hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, in which you'll find this line, Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Right? So here's a woman who lost her eyesight to a doctor who mistreated her, and she's writing this song, and I know whate'er befall me, he, God, doeth all things well. This is the woman that has below the baseline a real walk with God. And so God speaks to us about having positive thoughts. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord. And he speaks to us about having prayerful thoughts. And he challenges us with this fact. Keep your hearts and minds through this prayer process. And then notice thirdly, as we close tonight, he wants us to have pure thoughts. He wants us to maintain pure thoughts below the baseline. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things. And he comes into this list. And I want just to briefly look at this list tonight. First, notice the description of pure thoughts. Pure thoughts. We come first to the word true. And if you're taking notes, it means true in character. We were shopping Friday night and had a little time with Matt and Katie and our new grandson and granddaughter. And we were walking into the store, and there was a little boy with the T-shirt, and he had the acrostic that I've taught before of the word think, right? Remember that word? Before you speak, think. And you ask yourself, is it true? And you ask yourself, is it helpful? And you go through that list. Is it necessary? Is it kind? And so forth. Is it inspiring? And God's word says that we're to think on those things that are true. So many times we think on the what ifs, things that aren't even in reality yet. I get so tickled with people that worry about global warming. I'm not a scientific expert on the environment in that sense of the word, but I'm an expert in this much, that God's in control. And other people that worry so much about war and this and that and all the rest of it. Now, all those things are bad, but the fact of the matter is that we're to focus on the things that we know to be true right now. And the fact is that we must come to that place of being true in our thoughts, whatsoever things are true. And then he says honest, things that are honorable. A lot of times people meditate, especially in today's environment, with respect to the internet on things that are absolutely not true and absolutely not honest. Years ago, I just completely stopped even trying to deal with slander or untruths that have even been said about me or this ministry by people who've never even met us. But the fact of the matter is there are people that are out there that, whether it's a ministry or whether it's a company or whether it's just their opinion about something, that their thoughts are not true, nor are they honest. And you're going to have that from time to time. And the fact of the matter is God says, I want you to think on things that are true, honest. Thirdly, I want you to think on things that are just. Just. Righteous. Things that are pleasing to the Lord. Fourthly, he says, things that are lovely. Things that are lovely. That means pleasing, acceptable, amiable. He says, think about things that are uplifting. You know, say, I heard this about so-and-so. You know what you ought to do in that case? Pray for them. We ought never to rejoice and meditate. That's why I don't think it's ever a wise thing for someone to share all the details of their past sin life. You don't need to know all that. It's too much information. You don't need to constantly think on those types of things that aren't lovely. If someone says to you, well, we had some problems in our past, don't be one of these Christians like, oh, really? What kind of problems? Oh, yeah, I remember back when we used to drop LSD, and I remember back when we went to the Led Zeppelin, and all of a sudden you're telling somebody something that's putting a thought in their mind, and all of a sudden it's just really not a pure thought process at all. It's creating more of a problem sometimes. You say, well, we had some marital problems before we came to this church. Nobody in this church needs to know about it unless it's maybe a pastoral staff member because you're getting some counsel or something, but you don't need to constantly be thinking and talking about things that aren't lovely and that aren't pure. Often when Terry will counsel with a young lady about her life and her future for the Lord, she'll remind her of that. You don't need to tell everything to your friends in the singles department that you ever once did. You don't need to constantly think about it. You know what my Bible says? What sin are you talking about? It's as far as the east is from the west. If God's covered it, why do we keep bringing it up? Don't ruin your future by living in the past. So think on things that are true and honest. And again, there's so much today that's just out there that's just angry ranting that people want to make about other people and about other situations. So things that are true and honest and just and things that are lovely. And then he gives this, things that are of a good report. I don't know about you, but from my vantage point, there's not enough good news in the world today. Every single thing. I mean, and I want to be informed. And I've got some news apps. And I, you know, I guess I appreciate that. But I mean, everything, every day is always bad news. And you know what? We've got some good news. It's called the gospel. We ought to talk about that. We've got some good news. Hey, did you know some people got saved this morning? It's a blessing. And there are still some good things that are happening. I was talking with the Jones family. I think I saw them walk in and they got baptized this morning. And I told them in the Starting Point class, I said, I was thrilled that you were baptized to identify with the Lord and the church. But I was also thrilled because the last 2 or 3 weeks that they've been here, I've not been holding back. I've been preaching very strong messages the last few weeks. And I said, it's a blessing to me that someone would hear that type of preaching and want to come and join Lancaster Baptist Church because they know exactly what they're joining. They know exactly what they're getting involved in. You know what? That's a blessing. In other words, there are people today that still want the preaching of the Word of God. Sometimes the devil would cause us to think nobody wants hard preaching. Nobody wants a conservative church. Every teenager wants to wear baggy pants and holy t-shirts. You know what? We've got some great kids at Lancaster Baptist Church. So the fact of the matter is, we want to go for those good reports. So this is what God says. I want you to have pure thoughts. And again, I think of the acrostic, think before you speak. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it inspiring? Right? Well, I just don't know about that they did. Does it really have to be said? The fact that you don't know? Maybe there is something else that you don't know to it. Maybe it's good to wait. Think. All right, and that's what he tells us here. Look at verse 8. He says, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then say the last 4 words, please. There's that word, think. Is it true? Is it honest? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary that you say that? Is it kind that you say that? Think on these things, okay? And God wants us to have the development of pure thoughts, the description and then the development. He said, here's how you develop it. Here's how you maintain these thoughts below the baseline. You think, you meditate on these things. Get a hold of some things that are good. Hey, how about this? God's given you salvation. He's given you a place to live. He's given you the blessing of being here tonight. He's giving us the blessing of having the Lord's table. He's giving us the blessing of hosting a conference. He's given us the blessing of supporting some missionaries. He's giving us the blessing. And here's what I find. Now look right here. You can have 98% blessings, and if you're not careful, you'll think only of the 2% problems. That's human nature, isn't it? It's human nature to complain when it's windy, but not to be glad when it's nice. And we need to think on the things that are a blessing. Think on these things. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, how many thoughts? Below the baseline, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Lord, do you want me to think that? Is that pleasing to you? Bringing every thought into captivity. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's why I challenge you to do your best to avoid negative, frivolous speaking people. People that constantly their thoughts are not edifying or encouraging. In fact, the Bible commands us that our speech is to be to that which is to the use of edification, building someone else up. And how do you develop that? Notice as we close in verse 4. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. If there's something good that you can say, say it. All right? You say, are you saying we can't say anything negative? If it needs to be said, it needs to be said in a loving, kind, spirit-led way, in a constructive manner. But the Bible commands us that we're to be looking for things that are virtuous and we're to develop approved thoughts. Notice the word there, praise. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Thoughts of praise are thoughts that are approved by God's criteria, thoughts that bring honor to Him. Now, when it comes to your mind, your thoughts are either thoughts that are being renewed or reduced. There's either the renewing of your mind or the reducing of your mind. And impure and negative and thoughts that are constantly negative thoughts are going to reduce your mind. Thoughts that are biblical thoughts are going to renew your mind. Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Below the baseline, how are your thoughts? Below the baseline, how are you handling your thoughts? How are you handling your care? Are you having positive thoughts? Rejoice in the Lord. Prayerful thoughts? Bringing your cares to the Lord. Pure thoughts? Things that are true and lovely and of good report? Or below the baseline tonight, are you stewing and stewing? Maybe your husband started to hurt a little bit. Maybe your wife's hurt. Maybe the kids. Not a lot of people would know it, but you and the Lord know there's some stress fractures going on there. Maybe you need to change that process of thinking tonight to a biblical thought process. And I can't think of a better time to do it than with these elements right here in front of us. Because I don't know what you might be stewing about, but I know that the cross has a lot to say about it. I don't know what your trial might be, but Jesus suffered and died for our sins. He was tempted in all points like as we are. I don't know what your complaint might be, but I feel it would probably be rather small in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I pray tonight that as we approach the Lord's table, that we would approach it with a heart of confession and honesty and a heart that says, Lord, I want to give you my burdens and I want to ask you to renew my mind in the light of the cross to think and to respond in a way that's pleasing to you.